Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. It provides the information we need to have in order to understand your plan and policy and purpose, as well as all the assets you have related to our function here, and why it is you permit us to live in the adversity of the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in between verses 2 and 3 of Romans 5 with the doctrine of the glory of God. It says, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we finished Romans 5:2, expanded translation was through whom also we have obtained that access by means of faith into this grace in which we stand, so let us brag. The English translations say exalt about our confidence in the glory of God. So because of the concept of the glory of God here, I decided to take a short detour and discuss that concept, because it relates to God's essence, both his holiness, well, basically the core of his essence would relate to his righteousness, his justice, is veracity, faithfulness, love. And then you have the functions of his essence, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, etc., eternal life. So, but the core is the issue when it comes to our function in unglorified humanity. Because we have to learn how to trust God's promises. That's the issue. And Abraham was set up as a point of reference for that. Of course, in that time frame, the promise was the promises that God had given him personally, because there was no written scripture. And Moses was recording that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Genesis. So we started a short study of the doctrine of the glory of God, where we noted we cannot understand the greatness of God until we understand the glory of God. And the glory of God is why God had to solve the problem the way he solved it. With imputation, he had to have a means of acquiring, of resolving a sin problem without compromising his perfection, and that's where Jesus comes in. So we have to recognize how that plays in our lives, because that's how he deploys his power towards us, ultimately, and how and why actually. Perceiving the glory of God comes from understanding the integrity of God that is revealed to us through the Word of God. So the truth of the Word of God is what it reveals this and explains it. So we have to reprogram our brains, in essence, what has to happen. We grow up in the devil's world. We have the norms and standards of from human viewpoint that are presented to us. We have a sin nature. We don't have, as a young person, we may or may not have, depending on whether a believer or not, we may not have the filling of the Spirit. I mean, believers, young people who know the doctrine and can apply the doctrine are at a real advantage, because they can bypass a lot of the propaganda that's presented, especially in the teen years. When the issue comes when you're going from authority orientation with the parents to authority orientation with yourself, because ultimately you're an autonomous person who has freedom. And to do that properly, you have to have standards from the Word of God, because truth and freedom are connected. You know, the big problem we have, one of the big problems we have in the Western world, is because communication of doctrine has not been pervasive in the last 100 years, maybe a little less, but approximately. People have lost the thought, and that losing of the thought causes them to make choices in their freedom that's not based on truth. That's the problem. And so, as a result, they're accusing people who want to encourage making choices based on truth of being tyrannical. But that's not freedom. You know, freedom comes from truth. Jesus said, if you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what happens then is their freedom creates slavery. And that's why we have tyranny. And that's why the majority of the world today is in tyranny. I mean, the Western civilization, as it came across from Rome created freedom from the Word of God. But you've seen it fall away. You know, even now, as you go across Europe and see the various countries over there and how they've drifted away from grace and truth, and as a result, their systems of government are tyrannical. They're almost all socialist, if not all of them. I mean, really, the last non-socialist country in the world is the United States, and we're really on the verge of being socialist. The policies that are being deployed by the leftists are entirely socialism, if not communism. And that is a system that will create slavery inherently across the system. We're facing that imminently. I mean, you can make the case that this next election will be the final arbiter in that. Now, where we go from there, I don't know. You know, it depends on how big the pivot is. If the pivot's long and large enough, maybe the country will hang around a little longer. I don't know. I mean, that's why I say possibly. I'm using a system of understanding how God turns a curse into a blessing. These illegals that are coming here and invading the country may well be a source of the pivot. I'm not so certain based on some of the things you see out of these people. But they're not representative. I mean, there are many other people, I'm sure, coming with pure motives. But the Democrats, the leftists who are bringing them here, their purposes are to destroy the content of the demography. That's their agenda. See, where their lie is that they think that race is the issue. So they're trying to create a different demography makeup for the country that will create a voter base that will constantly vote for leftists. They don't recognize that the real issue in freedom is the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity. And that has nothing to do with race. You know, no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no man, no female. So they're missing that point. And that is the one thing they could get caught on. And we already see that in some places where Hispanics and blacks who have traditionally voted with the leftists because of the handouts aren't so much as of this election cycle. So that could change. It could swing the whole thing the other way, which perpetuates freedom for a little longer. We'll see. But we're right on the cusp of that locking down in a relatively permanent situation. Once you get in these situations, there's no way out. Has the Chinese got loose? No. Have the Russians got loose? No. Have the communists, have the Cubans got loose? No. Has Venezuelans got loose? Nobody gets loose. Have the Koreans got loose? No. See, that doesn't, you don't get loose. But that may be according to what God's plan, too. I mean, obviously, there's some point in line in where the exit resurrection happens. What is the critical component of that? Well, I've made the case, I got different ideas about it, but I've made the case that it's when there's complete negative volition and there's no more believers. Well, that's where you end up, eventually, in a tyrannical system. So, that might be the end game. You know, maybe that's his plan. I really think in the church age, our choices determine the outcome. Because there's no prophecy other than the end game. The exit resurrection is the only prophecy. So, in some ways, God's glory has to be recognized by the populace. And they have to make choices based on God's viewpoint if we're going to perpetuate freedom. And if we don't, we aren't going to be free. Okay? And so that's why this becomes critical. Now, irrespective of the quality of the various politicians, they're all dirtbags. But, you know, it is what it is. You got to look at what they stand for, not what kind of quality they are as a person, necessarily. Divine establishment, that's the criterion. It's that simple. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. And leftists don't believe in any of that. They make complete war on freedom, complete war on marriage, complete war on family, and I've got nothing to say, but what else? Complete, no nation. You know, that's where we're at. So, in Romans 3:24-5, we see that it tells us that everyone falls short of God's glory. If we look at that, it says not only, so let's see where we are. Verse 3:24. I didn't click the click. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is our situation in Adam. We're in a position, God permitted the fall, because he foreknew the fall. So if you're going to foreknow the fall, you might as well take advantage of it. Yeah? He gave the devil freedom. The devil deceived the woman and the man followed her. He lied to her. He told her that you won't die. That was a lie. And then she succumbed to the lie because she had added to the scripture, the doctrine, that, or touch it. Okay? So when she touched it and didn't die, whatever that meant to her, the devil said, oh, see, you didn't die. And then she ate it. Boom. Okay, then she did die. Dying, you will die. And that was where we end up here. Now, God, again, always turns a curse into a blessing. See, that's the thing you always got to look at. How is God going to use this problem to solve, to advance his cause? That's the thing we have to learn how to do. Recognize that. Because that gives him an opportunity to deploy grace in a way that has not previously been deployed. Because he's deploying grace towards a group of individuals who are in complete contradiction to him. All right? The angels really never ever, they got there through the devil. But what the protocol was there, we don't really know the details of that. That it had to be somewhat similar to what we have in the human race because we are in response to, our positive volition is a response that repudiates their negative volition. Okay? So when Adam fell, he was complying with the devil's agenda. Jesus didn't, though. So that's why you have in Christ, all are made alive. And so that becomes the basis of God perpetuating freedom to the human race. And everyone has a chance to believe or not. It's really simple for salvation. Believe in Jesus, period. Nothing more, nothing less. Believe that he is what God's word says he is. He's the Son of God. And that believing you will have life in his name, basically. You know, the sin problem is resolved and all that. All the issues associated with this our falling short of God's glory are resolved through Jesus. Not on the basis of anything we've done. That's an important thing we have to understand. It's through what he did for us, and for God, actually, on our behalf. So, and being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that redemption is where, that's that great exchange. Redemption means we're bought out from a status of slavery. And I heard an interesting concept this week about a person said that their kids were, he was opposed to the leftist agenda because his kids would be not slaves. That's the word the Bible uses. It's when you become a captive. You know, like these guys in Gaza. When they went into Israel, they stole the people away, the ones that survived, carried them back into Gaza, and now they're slaves, or they're locked into there's a word for it, and I can't remember it. It's about being a hostage. That's the word. The entire human race is a hostage to the devil. That's the way to. I mean, instead of viewing it as slavery, you should view it as a hostage. That's an interesting way to look at things when you think about that, because a hostage is there not because they really want to be there. And what did we do to be there? Nothing. We were born. Okay? That's why it can be a free gift from God. The person that had culpability in this process was Adam. See, he actually made the choice to follow the woman into the sin. Now, God knew that was going to happen, and he resolved that problem. But nonetheless, we're hostages. So God's going to treat us as hostages. Now, that brought me to the thinking of the hostage situation with Patty Hearst and some outfit, some kind of a black liberation outfit, back in the 70s or 60s, and how she develops the Stockholm Syndrome, they call it. And what's that? That's when the hostage takes on the position of the captor. Well, that's the entire human race. The entire human race, apart from those who are in the Word of God and have been freed from their hostage status, they're still in the devil's world. You're still a hostage in a sense until you're gone out of here. And majority of the people running the show and in power, positions of authority and power are hostages of the devil who have taken up the devil's cause. And that changes your whole view of them when you think about it that way. They're deceived, literally. They are in the situation. They are hostages the same as you. They have not received or accepted the solution with God, Jesus, so they're still hostage. And they're espousing and preaching the propaganda of the devil. And it never stops. That's why, in the end, every organization that ever functions in the devil's world will fail. He never tells the truth. His hostages take on his viewpoint. Eventually, everybody gets toast. You know, that's what happens. If you look through history, you got various events in history where there was a confluence of events where if something didn't stop, then God's plan would not play. The one that really comes to view is the flood. And he had to inject himself into that process to prevent the final eight people from being killed or compromised by the devil. Eight people, that's it. Everybody else was compromised or dead. Okay? If you didn't buy, that's exactly where we're going. We're approaching the flood point in this world today. You might not think so, but we are. Because the propaganda is pervasive and it's overwhelming. And if the leftists keep getting their way, as they have so far, eventually you will submit or die. And that's where we were. That's where the world was with the flood. Eight people were left that hadn't submitted or died. And we're approaching that. And in fact, Jesus himself said that, as in the days of Noah. So we're approaching that situation. So God has resolved this problem through Jesus, and that's his answer. And this 5:8 says it succinctly. We'll see that in about three verses. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's God solving the problem we have with the fall. And that actually extracts us out of our situation of, positionally, out of our situation of being a hostage. We're what? What happens the moment that happens? You become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that becomes, that's your freedom right there. Boom. Now the challenge now, since you're in the devil's world, is to learn the doctrine that relates to God's glory and reveals his solutions for your problems that are being contradicted by the dark side, by the opposition, which is human viewpoint. You know, basically everything people believe today is a lie. It's pretty crazy when you think about it. I mean, you can go down the list and very few things that people believe, I mean, as far as science and things like that, are lies. Global warming is a lie. Well, at least global warming in the sense of it being a source from CO2 and methane is a lie. I mean, it's physically impossible for what they say to have to be happening. I mean, those two components are rare gases. Rare. Relatively rare. So how much of the atmosphere is comprised of that stuff? Less than 1%. Less than 1% of the atmosphere is going to cause all that? No. It's a bunch of crap. But people don't think about it. Now, I'm not going to say there's no global warming. I don't care. But if it's happening, there's only two sources that it's coming from. One is the sun, which the Bible actually says in Revelation, God turns the sun up. That's one of the vials that gets dumped out on the earth, or on the sun, actually, during the tribulation. And it heats up to the point where you walk outside, you get a sunburn. Boom. I mean, really, really bad. So we're not anywhere near that. But that's one of the plagues that comes on the world during the tribulation. We're not here to deal with that, but it's going to happen. So that is a legitimate source of heat. And the other one is geothermal. There's the only two sources of heat. So all you get with these ideas of global warming is a slower, you could get, possibly, and even I don't think you can get with the percentage of these gases that are in play, because they're so small, that you could get all you get is a slower cooling and a slower warming. But it goes both ways. Now, a perfect way to look at this, take a pan on your stove. Put water in it. And sit it out on the counter. And then change the temperature in the room. What's going to happen? Well, the pan with the water in it is going to change to the temperature of the room eventually. It's going to take a while. Right? Because, say you turn the heat up in the room. Remember, the heat's not coming from the pan, though. The pan is the earth. You turn the heat up, that's either the sun or the geothermal, some real source of heat. The pan is going to up and down depending on which way you turn the heat on the wall or however you heat your house. And the temperature in the room is eventually going to be the temperature of the water in that pan. Now, take that same pan and make it a pressure cooker. Put a pressure cooker lid on that pan and set it on the counter. Turn the temperature up or down, whichever, I don't care. And have a pan sitting there without a pressure cooker top. What will happen? The water in the pan will cool or warm faster than the water in the pressure cooker. Why? Because the lid on the pressure cooker prevents the heat from adding or escaping. That's our situation. So the problem is, the earth with global warming is a pressure cooker. It's still doing the same temperature, it's just grounding out the curves a little more. Okay? Instead of going sharply up and down, it's going curvy. But it's still, if you wait long enough, it gets to the same temperature. Okay? That's what it looks like. So the global warming thing is complete crap. It's a lie. The whole premise is a lie. You can't get heat from it. It's impossible. But these morons believe it. And they're running the whole world this way now. It's crazy how it's impacting. You won't believe how much stuff is impacting you. We're spending money and time on doing this crap, and it's costing huge. I mean, tons of people are going to die, or already maybe in third world countries, dying because of this. But of course, they don't care. But it's pretty crazy. I mean, that's just one example of the lie that's so pervasive in our country. And there's all kinds of other ones. You know, I don't need to talk about them. But everything they believe is a lie. So that's what we got. We've got a lie being promulgated towards us because we're hostages in the devil's world. God comes down through the Holy Spirit and teaches us about Jesus if we have positive volition, and we learn truth. And our job is to stand up to these people and resist it. Okay, that's what our job is. We're going to see that here in the next verse. So, God's glory teaches us the doctrine that becomes wisdom. Now, wisdom is metabolized doctrine that you have available to deploy. Now, you have faith, the concept of faith. Faith is the information. Hope is your believing that information and having confidence in it, enough to do something. And love is the wisdom associated with actually getting something, actually applying it. And that's why when it comes to people, you have personal love for God, because He's the source of everything, and you have impersonal love for people, because they're all a bunch of morons. And you know they are. But you also know that they're hostages. So that gives you grace. And that means our mission is to witness to them about Jesus, which is the solution to the problem. Every problem on this earth is solved through Jesus. And the reason there's problems that are extant on the earth is because not enough people are believing in Jesus. And as the countries decline, as the world goes into tyranny, that means less and less people are believing in Jesus. Because He's the answer. He's God's answer, which is the answer. So that's the problem. Not enough people are believing in Jesus. So you want to fix the country? Witness. Then a few of them people will get into doctrine because God will lead them. Remember, the Holy Spirit's active here. But witnessing is the most critical thing we can do right now. And that will carry the day if people have positive volition. If they don't, well, then the game is over almost. We're close. All right? So wisdom, we have wisdom from doctrine. So So that, this is where it says in 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, even from the source of revelation, that's doctrine, by means of the Spirit, taught knowledge in Him. So you have epinosis doctrine. You have the doctrine that you learned on the pages of the Word. That's called gnosis. You read that, or it's taught in the Bible class. You hear it enough times, you remember it, and eventually you believe it. That's epinosis. And now when you actually do something based on that information rather than the propaganda, that's wisdom. Okay? That's what's going on. Now, they have their own wisdom, too. It talks about the wisdom of the dark side. So they have the propaganda leads to a viewpoint from the dark side, where, and they're running a show right now, if you haven't noticed. And so at this point, their lies are making sway on the population, and they're making choices based on those lies. See, when we understand God's glory, we don't buy the lie, we resist the lie, and we oppose the lie within the framework of truth, which is we don't go to war with these people directly. But we are in a spiritual war. See, I mean, we do have responsibility to stand our ground and not back off. But we don't go to the point where we're actually fighting in the streets. If there's enough people, maybe, in a country or two countries that are facing off, you might get there. And we did. I mean, in the War of Independence, that's what happened. The United States and the colonists, enough of them, there were a lot of people that didn't want to break off. Tories. A lot of them moved to Canada. Fine. Why would they not want to break off? Well, because that's where their money was coming from. But there were enough of people who decided that this had had enough of this. And they drew the line in the sand, and they actually did go to war. And with that frame of reference, you had legitimate standing to do it. Because that's the responsibility of the government. So they created a government. The government went to war. That's what happened. That's called the Declaration of Independence. And that's what they did. And they eventually, I mean, the British gave up, is what happened. I mean, the parallels are crazy. Because if you go back and look at them in that time frame, you can make a correlation between Britain in that time frame and the United States now. The only reason the United States loses ever is because we give up. We just get tired of it. It gets drug on. The politicians don't want to do the right things. They won't do what they need to do to win. It's the same. Nothing's new. It happens over and over again. And that's why over there in the Middle East, we're not going to do anything that's going to fix a problem. It's just going to get worse. It's just like Britain with the United States 250 years ago. Okay? And that's kind of what happened. Because what happened? Britain and the United States are both in a state of prosperity, and they're unwilling to take a stand that's really costly. They're wusses. And that's, D.C. is filled with them. There might be a half a dozen people down there between the Congress and the United States and half a dozen people that are worth a crap. Doctrinally. There might not be that many. It's pretty crazy. Just look at what they say and what they do. It's nuts. But they don't understand God's glory. Even if they're believers, they don't, because they have that doctrine. See, they don't accept the doctrine. The integrity of God refers to His holiness that is comprised of His perfect righteousness and justice. That's the core of it. God's glory is the source of the Spirit-taught doctrine in our thinking that causes us to be occupied with Christ. See, Christ is the point of reference for this. And ultimately, He's going to solve it. Now, at this point, He came to seek to save what was lost. That'd be you. That'd be all of humanity. Why? We were lost. What's that mean? We were hostages. That's why He came. And then the other mission He came to do simultaneously was to destroy the works of the devil. What's that? That's everything else that's going on down here. This world system. He laid all the pipe necessary to do that. Now when He comes next, He's going to actually do that. But He's got to God is allowing the devil to have His say for another 7 years plus. Seven plus whatever length of time it is between now and the exit resurrection. The devil is still permitted to promulgate his lies and battle with God on the basis of deceit. That's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. And at this point, he's still winning the game. And he will win the game until Jesus comes back and toasts him. And what happens at the end of the tribulation? Well, he gets thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. Out of Dodge. Okay? And then Jesus runs his show for 1,000 years. But even in that, it's fascinating. When you see he's running the government, I mean, we can't imagine how good it's going to be during that 1,000 years on this earth. It's unimaginable. We've never seen anything. I mean, the function of the United States at its apex would be a fraction of what's going to be there worldwide. It's going to be amazing. I mean, we're going to be running a show partially there because we'll be with Jesus. So you get to participate in that. But amazingly enough, he releases the devil at the end of that show. Where everything has been going perfect for years and years and years. And then he is able to propagandize enough people to create a revolution. An insurrection. Yeah. A real one. Not one of these fake jobs. And they come up against the unwalled city, that would be Jerusalem, and they get toasted. And then that brings, of course, in the great white throne. But it's just fascinating. It's going to take a while to ramp up that perfect environment and the function of it. 100 years or two, I think. But that will be at least 800 years of perfection. And then these guys are going to peel off enough to form an army to go against Jesus when the devil's let out. Can you imagine? That just tells you how insidious it is. So when you think about people caught up with this, you shouldn't be surprised. You should be actually expecting them to be. The only remedy is Jesus. And you have to believe in him to get even started in the game. And the Holy Spirit's working to that objective. His objective is that, God's objective is that all men be saved. So these people have to learn the doctrine, or hear the doctrine, to have a chance of being saved. And that's where we get to share in the job. We get to participate with God in that process, because the crown of rejoicing is one of the crowns that we receive at the evaluation. The crown of rejoicing is given to believers who evangelize. Okay, so that's that's really the most important. Other than living the spiritual life yourself, that's the most important thing you can do. Confidence of glory is used to describe the indwelling of Christ and its implications in Colossians 1:27, where it says, to him that God decreed to make what is known, to make known what is the wealth of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, in which is Christ in you, the hope or confidence of glory. See, our confidence comes from our recognition of the truth of the indwelling of the Trinity. And that whole thing is set up when we believe in Jesus. And it is our function with Christ that actually deploys doctrine into our experience. That's where wisdom comes in. An occupation with Christ, that means that we're looking at what did he do on this earth when he was here? What did he do? What did he say? How did he proceed? Now, he ultimately submitted to the dark side and allowed himself to be murdered. Amazing. So our job is to learn how to do something like that. We may not be murdered, but we're going to suffer because the dark side's running the show. And it's no different then than it is now. It's the same. It's just different people with different ideas, but actually the ideas really aren't that much different because the devil's the inventor of all the ideas. He's the one that sets the standard. He did it with the angels, and now he's doing it with people over and over again. That you have an opportunity to witness against that and oppose it. That until Jesus comes back, we don't have the authority to stop it permanently. He does, but we don't. And we'll be with him when he shows up. We'll be in trail behind him from heaven after we've been resurrected. We have Jesus indwelling us, in addition to God's perfect righteousness that is imputed to us. So there you have the potential and the resources to do what Jesus did. You have to have God's imputed righteousness, and you have to have the thinking of Christ. Those are the two components. One is your position, and one is your function. And you could also view it as I said earlier, previously, when we were talking about access in verse 2. That is our access, and that is our information. And access and information is everything. In everything you do, those are the two things you have to have. In that venue, whatever that is, you have to have access to the appropriate people, circumstances, information, whatever, to operate in that sphere. In other words, you have to have the ability to get to the process, to the job, and do the job. You can't be prevented from getting there. And you have to have the information about how you do that job once you get there. Access and information. Everything boils down to that. And the Word of God tells us how we have access in the devil's world to the power to defeat it. And the information, that would be the mind of Christ, explains how we do that. Like he did. You know, without flying off the handle. You know, we can't get ourselves involved with mental attitude and verbal sins in the process. You know, that's the hard part. How do you function as Christ did without going nuts? That's the hard part. And most believers can't do it. They can't. I mean, most believers, they don't have the confidence in God for him to come through with the right way for them. Remember, God's, our job isn't to stop it necessarily, but it is to witness of the truth, which means you call a spade, you call balls and strikes. And if people don't want to hear it, that's what, you let them not hear it. What did Jesus do right before he took off? He went up and wept over Jerusalem. Wept. He's up on the Mount of Olives, I believe it was, looking over the city. It's certainly the temple, because it's right there. And he was looking out over the city, weeping for the people. Why? Because they had rejected him, which was the only solution. And as a result, he knew what was coming. And that was 40 years out. That would be Titus. Who was going to eventually, I mean, the Jews were just going to keep going the path they were going. And in 40 years after he's gone, the Romans have had enough of this. And they're going to come in and destroy the whole place. Which is precisely what they do. Which is why the Jews were exited from the land, you know, back at that juncture. Pretty much. I mean, God's people got out of Dodge by fleeing. That's where you formed up the churches in what was Greece at the time, Ephesus, Smyrna, all those cities that are mentioned in Revelation, and at the cities that Paul taught in, and even John, were the places where the Jewish people who were positive of Jesus Christ left to get out of Dodge. And the book of Hebrews is written to those people to get them out of Dodge. Because God knew what was coming. And you didn't want to, if you were there when Titus showed up, you didn't survive, pretty much. I mean, even the people that went to Masada didn't survive. Even though you look at that place, I mean, that place was impenetrable that they didn't survive. That was Herod's hangout. That's where Herod went. So, I mean, you know, what did Rome do? It took them years. They built a siege works against that city, and they walked in over the wall. How about that? Yeah, well, see, the Romans could do. That's kind of like what the United States would do, right? Yeah. We could do that if we would. You know, that's what the client nation can do. That's what they did. So, they were toast. That's where they ate their kids, one of the places in history. Because there was no food. All right, that Masada. Okay, so, I mean, that's an interesting place to go. The indwelling of Jesus Christ is a guarantee of our escrow blessings from the justice of God the Father. These blessings are deposited in Christ, who is the escrow officer for their conveyance. So remember, Jesus is responsible for, this is going back to Ephesians 1, where God foreknew everything that he was going to have available for us. And then the challenge was for us to advance in the doctrine where Jesus would be able to convey it to us when we have the right doctrinal viewpoint. That's called spiritual maturity in a nutshell. Glory is used to describe the spiritual maturity of the believer. Maturity believers form the basis for the recognition of God's glory. And we see that in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. That takes us back to the where the escrow is being deployed or handed out by Jesus. This is having predestined us with the result of our appointment as adult sons for himself through Jesus Christ. Now, remember, the word is adoption. And when you understand the context of the time of the Bible was written, in the Roman Empire, if you were to receive a inheritance in that system, you had to be adopted. So it wasn't just that you were a naturally born child like it is here in the United States. You didn't even have to be a naturally born child, but often were. But in addition to being in their sphere of influence of the person who's given out the inheritance, he had to accept you formally in a judicial sense as his heir. Actually makes good sense, because what happens when you don't do that? Some naturally born child that isn't worth crap gets all the money and destroys it all. That happens all the time. I mean, it's really hard to convey a large corporation privately from generation to generation, because the second and third generation have no capacity for the blessing they received. They weren't involved in making it. They were beneficiaries all along. They failed the prosperity test. They're complete losers. I mean, our country is filled with people like this. That's why they got so much white guilt, if I'm going to call it that. It's actually Christian guilt. People don't have a lick of doctrine and don't understand why they have what they have, and so the leftists are able to guilt them into doing things that are dumb because they feel guilty about how the disparity between them and some other person. I mean, that's one of the reasons why the border is left wide open. The viewpoint of the leftists is, oh, this country doesn't deserve the blessings that it received. Of course it didn't. But it wasn't about that. It was about God blessing his people in that place. And because God was blessing his people in that place called the United States, this has been the greatest country that has ever lived. More stuff has been invented here. More prosperity has been created than anywhere else. Why? Because the United States was swarmed up by Christians for everybody. The protocol for the function of this country was built by Christians from God's word, for the most part. They held sway, at least. But it wasn't only for Christians. Anybody. It's a free nation. You see, so all those blessings accrued to people who showed up here and lived here, and we're the beneficiaries of that downstream some 200 years now. And we're flushing the toilet with it as fast as we can. Because, oh, these other people should come out here. Well, maybe they should, but there ought to be a way to get them here where it's measured and organized, and they can actually function in the society properly. I mean, we used to do that. It was called Ellis Island. Okay? It wasn't some huge invasion like we have now. I mean, it takes a while to assimilate this stuff. And see, they don't recognize... Well, no, they may recognize it. Their objective is to destroy the country because they're trying to destroy the demographics. You got to realize where they're at. But again, God turns a curse into a blessing. So you can look for that potentially to happen. And if you do it properly, you have an organized system where people can... I don't have a problem with immigration. But I have a problem with unmeasured, illegal immigration. There needs to be a way to do it properly. So, we're predestined with the result of our appointment as adult sons. That would be our adoption. Again, we are viewed in the context here as being slaves who are given this position as an adult son in God's system. It's called the royal family of God. That's believers in Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not. That's what's going on. And that gives them eligibility to receive all the escrow that God has laid up for them, if they choose to. So, for himself, through Jesus, in accord with his benevolent purpose of his will. So God's desire is to grace us out. Now, I mean, the devil's world, there's rules. There's rules for that gracing out. And there's limits to which God is free to convey to us directly because of his desire for us to advance in his word. So he doesn't want to turn our heads away from the truth into other things, but with too much prosperity. But there will be people in your environment that have that kind of blessing. Unbelievers who don't have the same promises regarding the escrow will be sources of incredible, well, they will be, by association with you, a recipient of blessing, where they're able to invent things and create wealth for you. I mean, you think about this computer right here. What it was like to study the Bible without this. And who designed this? Well, it's a pretty circuitous route, but the basic operating system that runs underneath this one, not the only one, but this one, is built by Microsoft. Okay, I think right now maybe the richest, the most biggest, richest country company in the world. It's right close. They and Apple tend to push vie for each other. Those are the two big games. I mean, Microsoft didn't do any hardware. They ran their software on other people's platforms, starting with IBM. Apple, on the other hand, built their own hardware and their own software. And now they're under assault by the government because they've been so successful. They have finally passed the Microsoft-IBM confluence because as time went on and things became more and more application, appliances were more important than computers. And that's what they built, appliances. An appliance has a computer in it to run it, but it doesn't. It has external. The way you interface to it is through very predefined external links. You don't get inside the computer to get right at the nuts and bolts to run the show. Okay, so they limited their to keep control over the environment for their own purposes. They limited that, and now they're basically being assaulted by the government because they've been too successful. These days, if you're too successful in this country, you're going to be the target of an antitrust suit. Even though it wasn't wrong, what you did. It was perfectly legitimate. And you beat the people fair and square. Apple didn't come into play until 30 years later. But now they're here. And their tools are, I mean, we didn't, when back in the day when I was doing designs with this stuff, we bought them all. We bought every computer built in the late 70s. Everyone. I had copies of every computer that everybody built. Apple, IBM, Heathkit. I mean, go down the list. We were given free money. Spend as much as you have to buy everything you have. And then you tell us, the bosses, which one of these systems is the best platform for us to build our next generation of controls with. And that's what we did. And Apple wasn't picked because they wouldn't give us access to the guts. It's really funny. Think about it. And then 30 years later, guess who's winning the game? Apple. For the very reason that we chose against them. It's amazing. So, whatever. It's just fascinating to think about. So, God's benevolent purpose for us is to receive the blessing of all that stuff that we have today. You got a phone now that you carry around in your hand. It's a million times more powerful than the computers we were buying back then. And you have one. Everybody has one. I mean, you can go on eBay and buy a used one for $10 that's 100 times more powerful than those computers. It's crazy. So I'm just saying, everybody's got this access to this power. What's the computer do for you? Information. I was getting off track. This computer has my entire library of Bible study tools, over 1,000 books. You know, they would fill up a whole end of the room of books. I have all the books downstairs, the hard copies. I never look at them because they're all on here, and I can type in and do word search across them all. And I can link between one and the next. You see them, I do my classes. Well, I have all these books downstairs. Can you imagine putting a cursor on that book and having it show up on the wall? I don't think so. But I got that book. And you could go and look and see that. And that those definitions, that's a 10-volume set that would cover half the top row on that wall. I have it. But it's very pretty hard to use. That's what technology does for you. You have incredible power. That's called information. Everybody can do this. This stuff's available and it's really cheap. You can buy the whole system for less than a set of the volumes. That includes a computer. So I'm just telling you, it's how amazing what we have and the blessings we received from God. Now, we didn't necessarily get all the money, but we certainly have the benefit of the usage. Yeah, anybody can do this stuff. So resulting in the praise of glory from the source of grace, from which he has freely given to us in the beloved. So we have these assets available to us to use in our function in our spiritual life. And so there's more available information today about the Word of God than there has ever been. And so there's also, that as a result of that, there's more potential for it if people would have simply have positive volition. But unfortunately, the propagandists can use the same tools for this opposing purpose, right? Yeah. You see, a tool is a tool. Whoever, it's the person using the tool that makes it what it is. See? So that's what we got. You have, so they can empower themselves, and there's more of them. So that's why you have, you know, these platforms like social media platforms that are so evil. Well, they're not inherently evil. It's a tool. But the people on there are evil, and so it's becoming inherently evil, kind of. You kind of view it that way. It's not working for the ultimate good. Why? Because the leftists are deploying the tool more efficiently than God's people. And the bosses of the platform are more oriented to the leftists. So you have an automatic accord with the devil and the people that want to do the wrong things. And so that's what gets thrown all over the place when you go on there. It doesn't have to be that way, but that is the way it is because of the nature of the beast. So it's just interesting, though. But if you had that available, you do have it available. The question is, can you deploy it in a wide way for God? And it seems like that's eventually overwhelmed. That's just not how it works. God works in Bible classes. So we recognize the glory of God when we learn doctrine and the integrity of God pursues us on the basis of grace for the purpose of blessing us. See, that's our, Psalm 23, the last verse. God's grace pursues us, chases us down. See, when you have capacity from doctrine to receive blessing from God, there's nothing that's going to stop God from conveying that to you, wherever you are. You can be in what would appear to be the most impossible situation, but if you have capacity from doctrine in that space, you will receive the blessing associated with that doctrine. And omniscience will get it there. And omnipotence. See, that's God's glory. The riches of spiritual maturity are from the glory of God, per Ephesians 1:17-18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom, even from the source of revelation and by means of knowledge from Him. So there you go. You have the knowledge relating to Jesus. That's our occupation with Christ. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may have a permanent knowledge, knowing what is the hope of His calling, that would be maximum blessing, and what is the riches of the source of glory, the inheritance of the saints. See, you're the beneficiaries of the process. God's people who have maxed out the doctrine or take advantage of the opportunity to do that are the target. In verse 16 of Ephesians 3, in order that He may give you, according to the riches from His glory, to become strong by means of power through His Spirit in the inner man. See, this is how it changes how you think. And then, based on your thinking, your blessings accrue. So that's how doctrine works. It works in inside, inner man. It's not overt. In fact, too often, we would like it to be overt, but it doesn't really work that way because we'll end up being turned. We will fail the test. And a perfect example of that is Solomon, who had all the assets and resources and in an overwhelming way, because he inherited everything David had. And then and he actually had the wisdom to ask for wisdom as a king, but he still was perverted because he fell for the power, the lust for power and the lust for prosperity, rather than sticking with the wisdom. So it ends up being, well, it cost his family dearly. He ended up having Rehoboam. That's a perfect example of why you don't want your kid being your heir. Perfect example of that. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is for us to understand these things so that we can recognize that in spite of the fact that we are in a position of adversity, you are in a situation of providing us with maximum prosperity. And while that is an enigma, it's still the reality. And we need to comprehend that so that we can parlay your power into our experience to your glory. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.